Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. I'm so glad that you're joining us today. We've been going through a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And notice I say singular fruit of the Spirit. All of these listings of the fruit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 should be involved in all of us. We can't kind of pick and choose the fruit that we want. God expects us and God equips us and puts that seed within us at the point of conversion to be able to have all of these fruit exhibits in our lives. So we're talking about the last fruit today, and that is the fruit of the mind, talking about self-control, the controlled mind. And so we're going to talk about the brain today, and we're going to talk about how God wired our brains, how God created our brains, and at conversion, how our mind is changed and we actually become a self-controlled follower of Christ. You know, your brain is two-thirds fat. Yep, it's true, but it's kind of good to have that fat around your brain because it protects your brain itself by having that fat around it. So if your brain loses too much fat, you will have that low ability to laugh and you become depressed. The Bible says this about our brains and our minds in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I know that you know this verse, and I know this is a very popular verse if you're a follower of Christ. Paul says, I beseech you, I urge you, he is saying, therefore, by the mercies of God, based upon God's mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And he says, this is your reasonable service. And then he talks about, well, how is this going to happen? How can we be conformed, having our bodies as living sacrifices? He says, verse number 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our minds have to be conformed, not to this world. They must be transformed by the renewing process that we go through. So the brain, a piece of brain tissue the size of a grain of sand, will contain 100,000 neurons and 1 billion synapses, all talking to one another. This is amazing. One little grain of the size of sand has all that information going back and forth. Now, 95% of these thoughts are in your subconscious brain, the things that we do without even thinking, things like breathing. Things like walking. We don't really think about these things. We just do them. 5% of your conscious brain is taking up 70% of your thoughts. And 70% of your thoughts are actually negative. When you think about your brain, it is only 2% of your body weight, but it uses 20% of your oxygen and your blood. More electrical impulses are generated in one day by a single human brain than by all of the phones in the world. Now, this is amazing when you think about it. You know, your brain is an amazing thing that God created. Your brain is wired in such a way that your brain has this code and it's constantly cracking the code within the thoughts that run through you. And if we were doing that, one of the disadvantages of being on radio is I can't show you this slide that I presented before our church. And basically it's a PowerPoint slide with a message on it. And some of the letters are missing. Some of the letters are backwards. But in spite of that, your brain can crack through and read what this message says. So after reading that sentence, you're aware that the human brain often does inform you that the word "the" was missing repeatedly in this particular slide. Your brain just fills in what's supposed to be there because your brain is able to make a drastic change to adapt. When you think about the future, you think about reaching people with the gospel. You think about the influence that you have on other people. There's a guy by the name of Edward Kimball, As an example, you may have never heard of him. Well, rest assured, most people have never heard of Edward Kimball. Kimball was a Sunday school teacher who not only prayed for his hyperactive boys in his Sunday school class, but he also sought to win each one of them to the Lord personally. He decided that he would be intentional with every single last one of them. Surely he thought about throwing in the towel, I'm sure, at times. And if you have ever taught the Bible to young boys, you know that that experience can often be like herding cats. One man in particular was in his Sunday school class, and that man was very hyperactive, and that man didn't seem to understand the gospel, so Kimball went to this man's place of business. This was a young man, and he was a shoe salesman. He was stocking shelves, 14 years old, stocking shelves in a stock room. And he goes in there and he talks to this man about how to have a personal relationship with Christ. That man was D.L. Moody, led to the Lord in the stockroom on a Saturday afternoon. He believed in the gospel, received Jesus Christ as his Savior. In his lifetime, Moody touched two continents for God and thousands of people with the gospel. Well, the story doesn't stop there. It continues on. As you look at the rest of the story, we see that there is also the story of a man whose name was Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur Chapman became an evangelist who preached to thousands. He was saved under the ministry of D.L. Moody. One day, a professional ball player had come off to attend one of Chapman's meetings. And thus, Billy Sunday was converted. Sunday quit his baseball career, became part of Chapman's team, and then Chapman accepted the pastorate of a very large church, and Billy Graham began his own evangelistic crusades. After hearing a sermon one day by Billy Sunday, a young man was converted whose name was Mordecai Ham. He was a scholarly individual, a dignified gentleman who wasn't above renting a hearse and parading it through the streets, advertising his meetings. When Ham got to Charlotte, North Carolina, a sandy-haired, lanky young man, then in high school, vowed that he would go to hear him preach. Billy Frank, as he was called by his family, did go. Billy Frank went not for the purpose of really receiving the message, but going as a reason to kind of make fun of Mordecai Ham. At the end of that service, listening to Mordecai Ham, Billy Frank decided to go see what would happen. And as he's listening to that message, he is converted to Christ. That night, Billy Graham went and was intrigued by what he heard. Returning another night, he responded to the invitation and was converted. Billy Frank eventually became known as Billy Graham, the evangelist who has preached to more people than any other person who has ever lived, including the Apostle Paul himself. Conservative estimates say that Billy Graham spoke to at least 2.2 billion people in his ministry. You see, when you think about our minds and we think about influencing others, most kingdoms do everything they can to protect their king. That's an unspoken premise, for example, in the game of chess. When we play chess, we do everything we do to protect the king. When the king falls, the kingdom is lost. Therefore, the king must be protected at all cost. Another example of this is when we see an invasion of a country that takes place. We protect the prime minister or we protect the president. When you think about the kingdom of God, however, it's something different. The kingdom of God is established because the king himself was crucified for our sins. And when he died on that cross for our sins, it didn't end his kingdom. It actually started his kingdom because he rose again 3 days later for us. I want us to look at the book of Philippians today as we're looking on a single mind and how we can have a self-controlled mind. Paul is on a missionary journey, on his second missionary journey, when the church at Philippi was established. There's a special group of people there that he loved very much. Paul finds himself incarcerated in Rome as he writes this letter to the Philippians. And people are looking at him and trying to get some encouragement from him. So Paul reminds us of some things about our mind and how our minds can be self-controlled. Number one, the single mind is a mind that is always loving. We learn this from Philippians chapter 1. Paul begins this epistle, this prison epistle, by saying, I am so thankful for you. He says, I thank God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with you for joy because your partnership in the gospel from this day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So a mind that is changed is a mind that is focused on having others on their mind. Who do you have in your mind? Are you having loving thoughts of those who are in your mind? That's what Paul did. He says, every time I think of my brothers in the church at Philippi, I always thank God for them. Not only to have them in their mind, but also he had them in his heart. Verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1 says, he says, I can't wait to see you. And it says, it's right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. Whether I am in chains or whether I'm defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So if a mind is going to be single-minded and focused on loving others, it must have people on their mind, but it must also have them in their heart. And then Paul says, not only are you in my heart, but you're in my prayers. I love when people tell me, hey, I'm praying for you, Pastor. That means more to me than money in the bank, knowing that people are praying for me. In verse 9 of Philippians 1, it says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and you may be able to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Prayerful hearts always will stay tender in the midst of trouble. Prayerful hearts will not forget times of hardship, but they will remember those who were with them during those times of hardships. You see, hardships don't hinder the gospel, but a hard heart does. So be joyful. Have a heart that is uplifting. Be joyful about what is happening to you today. Be joyful in the opportunities that God has given you to serve today. Here's the second thing that Paul wants us to know, found in chapter number 2, of how our minds can be changed. Our minds will be changed when we have a single mind focused on loving others. But number 2, when we have a submissive mind that's always yielding. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you don't even know. Now, Christ gives us this powerful example of how he lived his life. He served others. He says, I didn't come here to be served. I came here to be a servant of others. I'm here ready to serve, not to be served. Hey, as you go to church this weekend, why don't you say to your pastor, say, Pastor, I am here this Sunday, not to be served, but to be a service to you and to our congregation. I am here not to see how much you can bless me, but how much I can bless you and our congregation. I promise you that will make your pastor's day. You know, pastors get up and they give sermons every Sunday, and many people don't realize the things they've dealt with before they actually give that sermon. Many times they've dealt with problems of people not showing up. Greeters didn't make it. We're missing a nursery worker today, and somebody didn't clean the church before we all gathered together. And did you know, Pastor, there's no toilet paper in the bathroom? All these things will come before a pastor, often before he gives a message. And sometimes the devil will get in the sound system, or the devil will get in the computer system, and things will lock up and things will freeze up. And it can be a very stressful time. But I always remind myself, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of stress, when I've given my best and things still fall apart, that's when God does his greatest work. Christ sacrificed for us, he served us, and he was glorified. I want you to know that when you go to church on Sunday, go to glorify God, not yourself. We learn from verse number 9, chapter 2 of Philippians, God exalted him. Who's that talking about? God exalted Christ and has given him a place that is the highest place and given him the name that is above every other name. What is the motivation of your sacrifice? What causes you to make sacrifice? Is it to bring glory to God or is it to bring glory to yourself? A mind not submitted to Christ will not be committed to sacrificial service. Paul gives us that example in his life. Timothy gave us that example in his life. Epaphroditus gave that example to us. Here's a third point this morning about living a self-surrendered mind and a self-sacrificing mind is that we have a spiritual mind, and a spiritual mind is always humble. When we get into chapter number 3 of Philippians, we see Paul goes and he looks at his past. In his past, he said, I had this inflated ego. I had this ego that was humongous. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He said, I had a lot of confidence in what I did. I had a tremendous amount of confidence in my flesh. And if anybody thinks they have a reason to be confident of what they did, I have more reasons to put confidence in my flesh. And then he shares some of the things of why he had so much confidence in his flesh before he knew Christ. Philippians 3:5, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews in regards to the law, a Pharisee. So when he says I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I'm teaching Hebrews, I'm teaching leaders, I'm teaching the Pharisees. And he says, as for zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. I was defending the church, so he thought. And as for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. But whatever he says in verse number 7, that I consider to be gain, I now consider it lost. So Paul looked at his past and said, I put my confidence in my flesh in my past. But now he looks at his present and he says, now I'm forgetting the past and I'm straining to be like Jesus. We get down to verse number 12. He says, not that I've already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, I press on. And I love that term, press on, that I may take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. And he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to yet have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, I forget what is behind me, and I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenlyward in Christ Jesus. So here we see Paul is humble, but he's not stagnant. He's always striving to do better, to think better, to work harder, not to earn his salvation, but as an expression of his appreciation for his salvation. Ephesians 4:24 tells us that we're to put on this new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, Paul also talked about his future. He looked at his past. He said, I had a big ego in my past. He looked at his present. He says, I'm forgetting the past and I'm straining to be like Jesus. And he looked at his future. My future example to others. My future example of a glorified body, a home in heaven. Paul says in verse 17, Philippians chapter 3, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live like we do. Oh, I want you to know, if you're a mature believer, one of the ways that you are truly maturing in your faith is that you are impacting others. You are encouraging others to follow your example. You are setting up yourself as a model, not as an arrogant type person, but as a humble person leading others. Paul continues on in verse number 18, and he says, for I have often told you before, and now I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. What is he saying? There's a lot of bad examples out there. We don't need another bad example. Paul says their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. In other words, they're driven by their flesh. They're driven by hunger. They're driven by things that of a fleshly nature. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But Paul reminds those at the Church of Philippi and reminds us our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables us to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Paul is reminding us that our heavenly body is going to be a perfect body. And in the meantime, he wants us to be on guard, not to have a haughty mind. That is never found in a humble spirit person, but to have a humble mind that is subjected to Christ. You see, one of the most important traits, I believe, of leadership is humility. According to several recent studies, humble leaders inspire close teamwork. They inspire rapid learning. They inspire high performance in their team. This particular article defines a humble leader as somebody who tends to be aware of their own weaknesses, eager to improve themselves, appreciative of others' strengths, and focused on goals beyond their own self-image. They can be highly competitive, they can be highly ambitious, but they tend to avoid the spotlight and give credit to their teams. They also ask for help and they listen to feedback from others, setting an example that causes subordinates to do the same thing. This is what Peter said to us. 1 Peter 5:5-7, young men, in the same way, submit yourselves to elders, and all of you, everybody, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I love verse number 6. This is a verse that I would encourage you to memorize. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that in due time he may exalt you. And then verse number 7, if you like the fish, you're going to love verse number 7, cast. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You see, we learn humility before God by practicing humility toward others, especially those God has placed as an authority over us. I've learned if I don't humble myself before God, he has a way of humiliating me in front of others. Humility leads to promotion, not of our time, not on our time, but in due time. Cast your cares upon him. When you're feeling like people have forgotten about you, when you're feeling like you're being bypassed, cast that care upon you, and in due time, he will exalt you if you humble yourselves under his mighty hand. Romans 7:25 says, thanks be to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who chose himself to serve, following the law of God with his mind. I want you to know God can use you in a powerful way if you learn to control your thoughts and if you can learn to control your actions. Thank you for joining us today as we have concluded the Fruit of the Spirit.
Hello, my friend. This is Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. We are so excited to be sharing God's Word with you with hope for your heart. And as we conclude 2019 and we begin 2020, I wanted to give you an offer that I hope that you'll take advantage of. You know, through the years, several key devotionals have really helped me in my growth and helped me to be more like Christ. And one of those devotionals was by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who is called the Prince of Preachers. And that devotional is called Morning and Evening with Charles Spurgeon. I would like to give you a copy of that devotional for the new year. And I'm just asking that you will read it every day for 365 days in 2020. Would you take this challenge? And if you will, all you need to do is just contact me. We have an email that is set up that you can send to me. It's hopeforyourheart@hrcc7.org. Let me give that to you again. Hope for your heart. It doesn't have to be uppercase or lowercase, doesn't matter. Hope for your heart, no spaces, at HRCC and the number 7.org. You send me an email, give me your address, and I will mail you a copy of this devotional. If you'd prefer to send us correspondence through the regular mail, you can send something to me at Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, Chesapeake, Virginia, 23322. Or if you want to give us a call, you're welcome to call me at 757-421-7500, 757-421-7500. That is the church phone number. There'll be somebody there at the church Monday through Fridays, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. If it goes into the voicemail, I'll get that message, and I will get back to you as soon as I can. But you give me your name and your address, and I'll make sure that a copy of this devotional book, Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, will be put in the mail. And if you prefer, you can stop by the church and pick it up. If you live close by to the church, you just let me know, and we'd love to give this gift to you. I also wanted to encourage you to come and worship. If you don't have a church home, we would love to have you join us.
We meet Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock a.m. We have many ministries for you to be involved in. If you need help getting past some hurts, habits, and hang-ups, we have a tremendous ministry called Celebrate Recovery that meets every Sunday night at 6 o'clock p.m. I'd be happy to tell you about the Awana ministry that we have. I'd be happy to tell you about our Ridge Student ministry that we have. We have a dynamic children's ministry. We do nursery and preschool. We also have an academy that goes from 6 weeks old all the way up through the 11th grade. If you'd like more information about that, how you can have an affordable Christian education for your son or daughter, you reach out to me. I'll be happy to tell you everything about it. And if I don't know the answer for the situations with the school, my wife just happens to be the school administrator, and she'll fill you in. And we would love to be a blessing to you, so feel free to reach out to us. And if you'd like to donate to our ministry, this is a brand new endeavor for us as a church. You are welcome to make a gift to this ministry. You write a check to Hope for Your Heart, and everything that you give would go toward the cost of broadcasting. And we thank you in advance for supporting this ministry, but I'd really like to hear from you. So take just a moment and reach out to us either through phone or email, or send us a letter in the mail, and I'll get back to you as soon as I can. Thank you so much for listening to this broadcast. You are such a blessing to me, and you're more of an encouragement than you will ever know. God bless you. I hope you have a prosperous new year.